You have your Bibles, you can open them this morning to Mark chapter 5. Again, we're continuing our series through the Bible called The Bible, A True Story. It's a series that's already taken us through the Old Testament, and now we're into the early books of the New Testament, the second book to be exact. And as I mentioned last week, right now we're at that point where we're beginning to be introduced to the ministry of Jesus. He's now in his 30s, has officially started his ministry. He's got a group of disciples that are following him and learning from him as he goes around teaching and healing and sharing the truth of who he is. Now, for those of you that have been around, you know that this isn't an extensive walk through the Bible, but rather kind of a broad overview of the scriptures and the stories throughout his word. But today it's kind of funny because we're actually just jumping right into the next chapter of where we were last week. If you were here with us last week, you might remember that we were in Mark chapter 4, and we looked at the story at the end of that chapter where, after teaching all day, Jesus and his disciples left on a boat to go to the other side of the lake. But on their way, they encountered this great storm that threatened to actually sink the boat, and it brought great fear to the disciples. And the interesting thing is, while everybody else was freaking out, while the disciples were panicking, Jesus was sleeping peacefully on the back of the boat. That is, until the disciples came and, get up, we're going to die, right? Shook him to wake him up. Where Jesus then, you know, gets woken from his sleep, and in all his glory and power, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and instantly the storm stopped. It's an amazing miracle when you realize how it stopped. It was like glass. The sea was like glass. And it's an amazing miracle. And we talked last week about the fact that having Jesus in our boat makes a huge difference. He has the ability to either calm the storms or bring peace to us, calm us in the midst of the storms. As a matter of fact, if you missed last week, I would highly encourage you to go and to listen to that message online. I know many people have responded how impactful that message was, how it impacted them and encouraged them. And so, again, I encourage you to check it out if you missed it. But if you read on, then after the story that we did last week, after the storm, they finally get to the other side of this lake. And it's there that they encounter this man who is demon possessed, a man who's caused all sorts of problems for the people there on that part of the island. And we're told that he continued to break out of these chains that they constantly bound him, and he would break out of them. And he was just a crazy man. But Jesus comes and he rebukes the demons and tells them to leave this man. And this man is then set free. He's healed. It's another amazing miracle. And this man's life, because of what Jesus did, was changed forever. And now this is kind of where we're going to pick up this morning, because then after he left, I'm not sure if he went and they had to stay the night somewhere, because the story kind of continues. But when they arrive on the other side, as we're going to see this morning, it's definitely a new day. So they probably from this point went and slept somewhere. And then the disciples are coming back to the other side of the lake where they had originally left from there in Mark chapter 4. And so that's where we're going to pick up. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. This is what it says in the scriptures. It says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?"
"You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you could ask who touched me?"
But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha ka'um," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And that is the end of the chapter. Now, in these scriptures this morning, we see a tale of two miracles, two completely different people, two completely different situations that will forever be tied together because of these scriptures and the miracle that happened here. That this story is actually shared three times throughout the Gospels. It's found in Matthew. Matthew talks about it. It's found here in Mark, obviously. And then also Luke shares this same story. And in all three of the stories, it tells of both healings that happen to the two people who couldn't be more different. One comes from a family of privilege and high social status, while the other is a nobody, really an outcast from society. But Jesus shows up and he changes both of their lives, which really leads me to my first point this morning. The first point that the Lord brought to me as I read through these scriptures is this: Jesus' love has no boundaries. There's no boundaries to Jesus' love, meaning that he's never selective when it comes to who he's willing to help. He shows love and compassion to all people. And this situation here was no different. Let me explain to you kind of what I'm talking about. Let's first look at Jairus' daughter. And to do that, we really need to first look at this man, Jairus. According to the scriptures, he was one of the synagogue leaders. And a synagogue leader was considered one of the most important and most respected men in their community. They were responsible for everything that took place in the synagogue. They ran the synagogue and made sure everything happened the way it was supposed to. And the thing we have to remember and understand here is that because of his position as a leader of the synagogue, he would have seen Jesus as a dangerous heretic, as someone who was threatening the culture and orthodoxy of the Jewish way of life. And it's most likely that because of his title, because of his beliefs, he would have that he would have upheld here being a leader of the synagogue, that he probably at some time or another said some not so nice things about this Jesus person that was doing these miracles. Most of the religious leaders talked about Jesus behind his back because he contradicted their way of life. He came against some of their beliefs. But now his daughter is dying. And obviously doctors haven't been able to help. Nothing has been able to help. So in a moment of desperation, who does he turn to? He decides to turn to Jesus, this man who he's been hearing about, who's been healing people, this man who's been doing the miraculous. Now, let's think about this for a moment from Jesus's perspective. Here is a leader of the synagogue who, again, had most likely treated Jesus as an enemy of the temple. And now this guy comes throwing himself at the feet of Jesus, begging for him to come and help him. If you think about it, it could have been real easy for Jesus to say something like, "Oh, now you're a fan of my ministry? Now you're okay with my works? When you need a miracle? When you need something from me?" Right? And to be honest, I don't know that any of those that followed Jesus would have thought differently of Jesus had he chosen not to help this religious leader who had probably treated him in these ways. But again, we remember the fact that Jesus' love has no boundaries. His desire is to help anyone who might call upon his name, regardless of their past, regardless of how they may have treated him prior. He loves everybody. He created all people. He loves all of his people. Whether we reciprocate that love, whether we return it to him or not, he still loves us. His love is unconditional. And this is true of the woman in this story as well. You see, this woman who had suffered from this infliction for 12 years, she would have been an outcast in her society. See, according to the Levitical laws, because of her bleeding, she would have been considered unclean. Which means that if anybody touched her, they too would have been considered unclean and had to go through a specific ritual to be clean again. So because of this continual bleeding, she would have been considered unclean for the past 12 years. Which means she most likely hadn't experienced physical touch from another human being for 12 years. And she would have been an outcast that would have been forbidden in the temple. She would have been unable to go and worship in the temple because of her uncleanliness. She was an outcast in society. Her just being in this crowd, being around other people, could have brought great consequences upon this woman. But none of this mattered to Jesus. Because again, his love has no boundaries. And his love and compassion for this woman, it actually brought healing to her life. A healing that she had been waiting and longing for a long, long time. And so these stories, they should be an encouragement to every single one of us. As we're reminded that Jesus loves us. And there's nothing we can do that can get in the way of his love and his desire to bring healing to our lives. Our past doesn't keep him from loving us. I know a lot of us, "Oh, how could God love me? Look at what I've done." Our past can't keep him from loving us. Our everyday failures don't keep him from loving us. He loves us unconditionally because his love, it has no boundaries. Amen. And then the second thing that I want to point out this morning from this section of Scripture is this. Our faith in Jesus is more powerful than we realize. When we look at this woman who had experienced this affliction for over 12 years, we're told that she's tried just about everything possible to find a cure for this situation. In verse 26, it says she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. As I studied this section of scripture, I found that in the Talmud, which is a collection of writings that covers the full gamut of Jewish laws and traditions, that in there, in the Talmud, there are actually numerous remedies or cures for this woman's affliction. Apparently other women had dealt with this at times. One of those remedies was to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag if it's summer, or a cotton bag if it's winter, of course, right? You know, you gotta wear the right linen, cotton, depends on summer or winter. Another was to carry around barley corn that had been found in the dung of a white female donkey, right? Can you imagine going and picking through a donkey? You know, it's like, and I'm sure in the Talmud it didn't refer to it as donkey. It was a female, something else. It reminds me that there are, that men aren't just the only donkeys. So, sorry. How those cures? Hey, I was a youth pastor, man. I'm still partly a youth pastor. How those cures made it into the Talmud, I'll never know, right? But this poor woman, man, she tried everything, all sorts of crazy remedies like that. She'd gone to every doctor imaginable, and she was worse instead of better, according to Mark, right? Now, Luke didn't say this because Luke was a physician, and so he didn't want to say that doctors don't work, I think, at times. But according to Mark, she had gotten worse. And I imagine most people in her situation would have been ready to give up by now. And maybe she was ready to give up. But then she hears about this man, Jesus. This man that has been healing people. This man that has been performing miracles. And she thinks, man, if I could just get to him. If I could just touch his cloak. But how? Right? She knows that she shouldn't be around all these people. She knows that with the crowds around Jesus, it would be impossible for her not to touch others, which would then make them unclean. She doesn't want to bother Jesus, but she sees him as a last hope because nothing else has worked. So here she does the unthinkable. She is an unclean woman. Enters the crowd. She pushes through the crowd with the belief that if I can just touch him, maybe, just maybe, I would experience his healing. And as she touches him, something powerful happens. The healing power of Jesus flows through this woman. She's immediately healed. And then Jesus stops and he asks this question, Who touched my clothes? Now, the disciples are a little baffled by this question, maybe even a little sarcastic here in their response. We find out in other scriptures, this is Peter, right? Peter, you know, a little sarcastic in his response, you know. The crowd is pressing around everybody, Jesus, right? Everybody's touching you, yet you ask who touched you? Come on, man, really? Aren't you the Savior, right? Seemed like a ridiculous question to the disciples. But you see, they weren't aware of what just happened. They didn't realize this healing power that had just flowed from Jesus in that moment. They didn't realize the power that had been unleashed because of the faith of this woman. Our faith in Jesus is more powerful than we realize. And this woman discovers this truth for herself in this very moment. And Jesus turns and he asks this question, who touched my clothes? Which in reality created an even greater miracle for this woman. Think about this. Not only was she healed of this affliction, but this person who had been an outcast to society, who wasn't even supposed to be around people for fear of making them unclean, she was now acknowledged by Jesus, and her healing was made known publicly to all that were there, opening the door for her to once again be a part of society. What an amazing miracle. And it was because, as Jesus said in verse 34, it was because of your faith. Her faith had healed her. Her faith in Jesus was more powerful than she realized. And the same was true in this story for Jairus. As we mentioned, he was a synagogue leader, which meant he would have been a very wealthy man. And there's no doubt, as we see what he was willing to do for his daughter, that he probably tried everything possible to get his daughter healed. He probably spent all sorts of money trying to help her, to see her get better. But now he's desperate. Time is running out. So he goes to find Jesus because he believes that he's his only hope. You're my only hope, Obi-Wan. Oh, sorry, that's wrong. Jesus is his only hope. Obi-Wan isn't the hope. Jesus is the hope. Now think about this journey, though, for Jairus. He's waiting at the edge of the lake for Jesus as his disciples are arriving back from the other side, him and his disciples. And here's the thing, who knows? Who knows how long he's been there? Just waiting, anxiously. Because he knows time is of the essence for his daughter. And then Jesus arrives, but there's this massive crowd, and he probably has to push his way through them just to get to Jesus, to fall at his feet, just so that he can beg him to come and to help his daughter. And then in the process, they don't go, oh yeah, hurry, go. No, they keep mobbing around Jesus, right? Probably slowing down their travel, because if Jairus had his way, he'd be like, come on, put on the Nikes, let's sprint. We got to get to my daughter. But instead, they're slowed down by the crowd. People are crowding around them, and it's hard to move, and it's a slower process than what he wants. And then suddenly, Jesus stops. Wait, Jesus, come on, my daughter. And he stops right there. And then he asks this crazy question, who touched me? Right? I can only imagine what Jairus is experiencing throughout this time. Because honestly, there couldn't be a worse time for Jesus to be interrupted. And I'm sure he's thinking, come on, teacher, we got to go. Time is of the essence. My daughter, she's sick. She's dying. We got to get there. Right? I'm sure these are the thoughts that are going through his head. And then, finally, just when Jesus is finishing up this situation with the woman and probably about ready to turn and take off again, he's greeted by people from his house who tell him that his daughter is dead. And then they tell him no reason to bother Jesus anymore. Let him go about his way. But Jesus hears this, and in verse 36 he says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. And I think we understand from the scriptures here that Jairus does believe, because he continues to take Jesus to his house. If he thought there was no hope, there'd be no reason for him. He'd say, no, it's okay, Jesus. But there's some faith there. There's some belief. And so Jesus goes with them. And because of his faith in Jesus, he actually sees his daughter raised from the dead. And as I was processing this miracle, I realized that for most people, where there's life, there's still hope. Maybe it's a little bit, but there's still hope. Jairus was hoping to get Jesus to his daughter before his daughter died. Where there's life, there's still hope. And for most of us, as long as there is breath in their lungs, we will hold on to that hope of a miracle. I remember being in the hospital in Seattle with one of my youth kids that had a horrible accident. He was on a machine keeping him alive. And I remember, there is hope, there is hope. As long as there was breath in his lungs, there was hope. Right? But then when they pulled the plug and the breath stopped. No more life. But the thing we have to realize is that with Jesus, we can also believe that where there is death, there is still hope. There is still hope in Jesus. Because we serve a God that can give life to that which is dead. And because of that, we put our faith in Jesus. And it's our faith in Jesus that is more powerful than we realize. We're reminded in Matthew 17:20 that the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. And we have to continue to put our faith in Him. And like I said last week, we contend for the miracle. Another story outside of the Bible. There's a woman who shares with people, hey, Jesus can still heal today. Right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why don't we believe? Why don't we see God heal? Why don't we do those things? See God do these things. God can heal. And then a day or two later, there's a rotator cuff in the shoulder. And the Lord says, didn't you say I could heal? So she comes to church. Says, hey, Darren, there's the scripture in the Bible that says if you need healing, to come before the elders of the church to anoint with oil and to pray over. And so last week, Polly came up here and said, can you anoint me with oil and pray for God to heal my shoulder? Because I believe God can heal. If I'm gonna say it, Jesus is saying, put your faith where your mouth is, right? And so she comes up here and Melinda and myself and Carol gather around her after service and we anoint her with oil and we pray over her. And it was funny, as I was on this point going over it this morning before, I was like, man, wouldn't it be amazing if I could share that Polly was healed. And Polly walks in and when I see her, she's like, Darren. And she's moving her shoulders. She's like, Jesus healed me. Is that not an amazing story? We're reminded that our faith in Jesus is more powerful than we realize. Not just in the Bible, but even today, right here. We contend for the miracle, we trust in Him, and God moves. Amen. And then the third and final point I want to share with you today from these two stories is this. Number three, Jesus can make the unclean clean. In both of these stories, Jesus should not have had contact with either of these girls. The woman was considered unclean because of her bleeding, and this little girl would have been considered unclean because she was dead. You're not supposed to touch dead bodies. They're unclean. And according to Jewish law, Jesus should have gone through a cleansing process because of his contact with these two girls. But instead of Jesus being made unclean, his touch on both of these girls' lives actually healed them and made both of them now clean. It's an amazing story. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for each one of us. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus making the unclean clean. And these stories are simply reminders of what He's done for anyone and everyone who calls upon His name. Right? We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 reminds us of that. That all have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. All of us are unclean. We're all in need of a Savior. That's why Jesus came. That's why He came to this earth. He came to take our sin upon Himself. And that's what He did. He died upon a cross for our sin and shame. He took those things that made us clean. And He opened up a way for us to then become clean through Him so that we could take on His righteousness. This is the gospel. This is the story of Jesus. This is John 3:16, the greatest scripture or most known scripture, I should say, in the Bible. I have it to go up on the screen to remind us. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." These stories are powerful stories of who Jesus is and what He can do in our lives. That they remind us that His love has no boundaries. They remind us that our faith in Him is more powerful than we realize. Right? That even today we can experience the healing power of Jesus Christ. And they remind us that He can make the unclean clean. That's His desire for all of us. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what the gospel is all about. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these stories throughout Your Word that reveal who You are, Lord. That You are a God of love, of grace, of compassion, that loves all people. That Your love has no limits, Lord. You are a God that moves in the midst of our faith and our hope and our trust in You. And that You do miracles in our lives all the time, Lord. Amazing miracles like the story of what You did for Polly's shoulder. But Lord, also just those everyday miracles that You do in and through us, Lord. The life that You bring to us because of Your love, Lord. How You take us as sinners, people that are unclean, and You make us clean, Lord. All throughout Your scriptures, we see the goodness of who You are. We see the power at work in and through our lives, Lord. And so we just want to continue to seek You. We believe that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus that we see in these scriptures is the same Jesus that's alive in us today, that is moving and touching and working in and through our lives. Even as we shared last week, even in the midst of the storms, Lord, You are there to bring peace to us or to bring peace to the storm. And so we trust in You, Lord. We thank You for what You're doing. And we give this message, we give this word to You this morning. We just pray that You take Your word, that You allow it to meet each of us where we're at, Lord. We're all on this journey of discovering what it means to follow You. And we're all at different places. And that's the amazing thing about who You are, that You meet us where we're at, Lord. I don't have to rise to this person's level. They don't have to rise to this level, Lord, to here, to there. Lord, You meet us where we're at. And as we allow You to come and meet us, You begin to transform us from the inside out, making us into the men and women that You've called us to be. And so may Your word penetrate our hearts. May it move in our lives and challenge us to grow in You, to become who You've called us to be. We thank You for Your word. We give it to You. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.